Well, good morning. Glad to have all you here. We're going to welcome all of you here. Welcome along with you, Northmont and Springboro, too. Hey, I want to say Happy New Year to get us started off. So, Happy New Year. I almost believed that. That felt good. Thank you. That was encouraging to me. You know, it is the new year, and as the new year begins, it's this crazy time of year. It's a different type of feeling than Christmas and everything else, too, because all of a sudden, we're at this place where, you know, in a 24-hour period from going from 2015 to 2016, we're looking back at all the things we didn't do, wish we would have done, wish we could have done, thought we might have done, but didn't do. And we're going to look to this year to figure out how are we going to do those things again this year, right? So here we are, and people are going out, jumping in, saying, hey, I'm going to do a New Year's resolution. How many people here did a New Year's resolution this year? Oh, good. Again, man, that is low. I like that because I always aim low and hope for the best, right? So if you make too many promises, you know you're going to fail at some point. So that's awesome. So we were up the other night, and my three girls, my youngest one, my middle one, have never made it to midnight. And so they're always like great hopes they're going to make it up. And they actually made it through. In fact, they didn't go to bed until 1:30. So they really made it this year. So how many people tried to stay up for the ball drop? How many? Oh, not bad. How many people actually made it through it? How many of you are lying to me because you don't want to seem like you're older? Okay. All right. Now, nobody's raising their hand. Okay. So we're starting off with New Year's Eve, and you know, this is a new year, so we want to get it right, right? So this is a season of self-improvement, where we're looking and saying, man, how can we change things? How are things going to be better? And people start flocking, running out, and doing things. Like, they start buying all these self-help books or downloading them and going, man, I'm going to read this, I'm going to be a better person. You know, people run to the gym, and they join, and if you already are at a gym, you know what I'm saying, because you see all these influx of new people coming, you're like, who are they? You know, there's like 50 new people. And they last about halfway through January, you know, half of them are gone. And end of January, another 25% are gone. February, the rest of them are eking out the door. And by spring, they're all done, right? So nobody's left. And that's just the way it goes. Food processors, juicers flying off the shelves because everybody is going to improve themselves somehow, right? It's going to be a better year. I'm going to be a healthier me. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to lose some weight. I mean, it's all those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. The typical question people ask is, how do I become a better version of me? How do I become a better version of me? I want to be slimmer, faster, smarter. I want to be more educated. I want to be wealthier. All those things. And not one of those things is a bad thing. But today, I don't want to focus in on a question of how do we become a better me. I want to dig a little bit deeper. And the question we're going to uncover and we're going to talk about is a little more intrusive in our lives, a little more invasive, because it's going to require something of us when we ask this question today. But to get to the question, we're going to go through a story. We're going to go through a little bit of history. We're going to talk a little bit through the Bible. And we're going to be talking about a guy by the name of Nehemiah, okay? Nehemiah was an incredible Jewish leader. So if you have your devices or Bible, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to Nehemiah. We're going to be in the first chapter. We're not going to start reading yet, but I want you to get there because I told the other services I have 2 hours of notes and 30 minutes to do it, okay? So I want you to be ready so we can just take off from there, okay? So we're going to start in history. We're going to start a little bit back in 600, 605 BC, sometime around there. In the kingdom of Israel, there was a northern and a southern part to Israel. There was a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And in the southern half was Judah, okay? And so in around 600, 605 BC, the Babylonians came in and they invaded the southern portion. They invaded down in Judah. And they took over Jerusalem. They totally destroyed the walls around Jerusalem and the temple. They took all the brightest and the up-and-coming people, and they took them into captivity. They took other people too, and they put them to work for the Babylonians. Now, at this time, the king was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is someone a lot of us have heard of if you've heard some of the Bible stories. He was the king at the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those three guys? So he was the king during that time, and he was just a little crazy. I mean, anybody who didn't bow down when he told him to, he'd throw him in the fiery furnace and he would burn them up. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually survived because God spared them, and he was kind of intrigued by, you know, who their God was. So here we have Nebuchadnezzar coming in. He invades Israel. He takes over. He destroys. And he puts all these Jewish people into bondage as his servants, his slaves, to do his bidding. For 70 years, they were in captivity. Is that crazy? Can you imagine being in captivity for 70 years, being torn out of your homeland? A couple generations will pass through this time. So they're captive for 70 years. And here's what happens. In that 70-year period, along comes this Persian king. And his name is Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great was an amazing military strategist. In fact, he's very well known. And he came in and he just destroyed Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar and their people. And he took all their territory back and ruled over all of it. Now, the really cool thing about Cyrus the Great is he was not a believer. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in the Jewish God. You know, he just wasn't like that. He was a pagan king, they said. But 150 years before he ever came on the scene, Isaiah the prophet had spoken a prophecy about Cyrus by name that he would come and he would free God's people to go back to build the temple. And he showed up and he fulfilled prophecy. Isn't that crazy? Like, God had created this king. And in fact, the Bible called him, God called him his anointed one, the only foreigner ever in the Bible to be called God's anointed one, because he was created for a purpose that he fulfilled. Amazing, huh? Right there in history, there you go, God's prophecy fulfilled. So he comes in and he looks around, he's like, what in the world are all these Jewish people doing here? They don't belong here, this isn't their home. He says, release them, tell them they can go home. So tens of thousands of these Jewish people are like, heck, we're going back home. So they all head back to the southern region. Well, it's all torn apart. And so foreigners have come in. The walls have not been able to keep people out. It's a totally different Jerusalem. They go back. Things are not working out well. They're trying to inject all these new people into an economy that's not even happening, in a temple that's broken. And so it just doesn't end up really well. It's a real struggle for these guys. So along that time, after that, 90 years into this, comes a man named Nehemiah. And he is the cupbearer to the king of Persia at that time, whose name is King Artaxerxes, okay? And this guy, he's a powerful guy too, but he's the cupbearer. The cupbearer is kind of a cool job. So he's next to the king, and what he does is he tastes the king's wine all day long, okay, to make sure it's good. So he's like, yeah, that's good wine. You know, you can go ahead and have it. And everybody's sitting there going, man, that's a great job. I mean, that's all you got to do is taste wine all day long for the king. Every time he wants a drink, you take a drink before he does. That seems like a pretty easy job. But the downside to the job was if it was poisoned, that's also why he was tasting it, to make sure he was the first one to get it. And if he dies, the king knows not to drink it. So he was a very close friend to the king, a confidant, where the king would trust him. So he had the king's ear. He had a great job, man. He was in the palace in one of the richest areas ever, had everything going for him. So this is where we jump into the story. Let's read from Nehemiah 1. It said, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year. So this is not a once upon a time story. This is giving actual dates, actual times when this all took place. So this is part of history. It says, I was in the citadel of Susa. Susa was a large city, a place that was very luxurious. It's where the king resided. Great place to be. All kinds of things around. I don't think they had Walmart yet, but they had a lot of other things at that time. But he said, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. So here we go. Nehemiah is asking his friends, he's like, hey, what's going on, man? You know, is the temple back up? Are things good? Economy booming? What's happening? And they're like, it's not good. And there's no wall, there's no gate. With no wall, no gate in a city, that means there is no protection. People looked at your city like, I can just walk in and take your city anytime I want. They didn't take them seriously. They had no power if they had no wall and no gate. So he's taking a look at that, and he's just thinking, this is not going well. So they go on to say, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So listen to this. Here he is. He hears this news. And Nehemiah, his heart is broken. Absolutely broken. God stirs his heart. It says for days he mourned and he wept because he was broken for his brothers. He was broken for the city of God. He just cried out to God. He goes on. He says, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." Listen to that. So right away, Nehemiah's doing the right thing. He's reestablishing this relationship with God. He's like, "God, look, we know what we did was wrong." And so he asked for forgiveness, not only for himself, but for his entire nation, his entire family. He's like, "You got to forgive us, Lord, because we have done something that has been wrong to you." And he starts to humble himself, which is what we need to do. We have to humble ourselves before God. And he starts creating this, going, "God, forgive us. You know, we're in this place of humility. We want to be back in relationship with you." So he's like, "Listen to this prayer." And he says, "Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying," now listen to this, he is getting ready to quote to God God's own saying. So he's quoting God to God, okay? He's reminding him of this. He's saying, "If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." That last sentence where he says, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man," was because he was getting ready to go in front of King Artaxerxes and say, "Hey, listen, King, need a huge favor. I need some indefinite time away. I need to go back to my people, back to Jerusalem, and I need to help rebuild the wall in the city and get them back on track." Now, you did not ask kings for favors like that back then. Kings asked you for favors. And so as he was going, he was asking God, "Please just, you know, turn his heart, let him hear this and be, you know, understanding that he would have favor on me and let me go back and do this. I mean, I want to follow what you've put on my heart. I'm broken for my people, and I just need this time to go and to make this happen." Nehemiah 1:4, this is the right question. Ready? "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days and I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." See, the typical question is, you know, how can I become a better version of myself? But the right question is, what breaks your heart? What is it that God has put on your heart that absolutely breaks your heart? And then, like Nehemiah, are you going to act on that thing that God puts in front of you? So this year, I want your thought to not be like, "How can I become this better version of me?" You can do that. That's okay. But I want you really to focus on that question. What is it that breaks your heart? When you look around this world, when you look around this community, when you look across the street, when you look inside your family, what is it that breaks your heart that God has absolutely put on your mind night and day that you just cannot get rid of? And you think somebody needs to do something about this. What is that thing? And you may not know that right now, and that's okay, but that's something you need to search for this year. What is it that God is putting on your heart? And I was telling the story, you know, my middle child, she's 10, and already I can see kind of how God has, you know, kind of stirred her heart in some things. This is just one thing. And we were driving through Florida, we were on vacation, and her and I were together and going through a parking lot, and we saw this homeless guy, and he was sleeping in the middle of the parking lot in one of the islands. And she turned, she said, "Okay, Dad, you either do something about that or drive around because I don't want to see it." And she was dead serious. She's like, if you're not going to act, go away because it's tearing me apart to see somebody homeless. And she's always like that. So what is it in you that just breaks your heart, that God has put on your heart? So the question this year isn't what can I do about me, but what needs to be done around me. Look around and say, God, what is it? You know, I know what I need to do for me. I know where I fall short. I need the things I need to do, but what needs to be done around me this year that I can be a part of? You know, people you admire the most, people that we talk about, people who are in history books, they're usually the people who have impacted people around them. Isn't that right? You know, you don't ever see in the history book, you know, hey, remember this guy who lost 150 pounds? You know, and it's not because it's a bad thing. It's because it's not something that impacts others, okay? You remember the guy who had $12,000 worth of credit card debt and got out of debt? And you know, we don't tell those bedtime stories. You know, your children don't say, hey, tell me about George who lost all the weight again. It's not part of who we are, because there's nothing wrong with that, and that's a great accomplishment. But here's the big problem, is that we are driven by people who impact other people, aren't we? We are admiring people who are impacting and making a difference in the world around them. And that's who Nehemiah was at the same time. Part of being a Jesus follower is this. You know, Jesus not only impacted everybody around him, but he looked and he saw the compassion he needed to have on people around him. And he acted on it because Jesus thought that everybody around him had value. So as a Jesus follower, you and I, we need to understand something. Everywhere that Jesus went, he made things better. Isn't that right? And that's why people ran after Jesus all the time. He had crowds following him. It wasn't just because he was a good teacher. It's because every place that Jesus went, he made things better. Ask the leper who Jesus came and touched and healed. Was it better? Yeah, you better believe it was better. Ask the blind man who Jesus came and he gave him sight. He said, yes, it's better. Ask the prostitute who had been ostracized by everybody around and nobody thought she had any value. When Jesus came and spoke to her, it was better. The woman at the well who had no friends, probably was not able to speak to anybody because of her situation, Jesus made it better. See, as Jesus followers, every place you and I go should be better because of you, because of who lives within you, because of the light that lives within you. And Jesus says, don't just have compassion. You need to act on that compassion at the same time. He says, every single person that you come in contact with has absolute value. Do you realize it is not the color of your skin that gives you value or takes away value? It is not where you live that gives you value or takes away from your value. It is not what you drive that gives you value or takes away from your value. It's not your education level that gives you value or takes away from your value. It's not your gender that gives you value or takes away from your value. Because God says, I give value. Only I can give value. There are no first or class second or citizens in the kingdom of God, because he sent Jesus to die for all people. So nobody is higher than anybody else. He says, I find value in every single person. That's why I sent my son Jesus to die. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. There are few people out in history that we see, they really understood not only acting on a broken heart, but also the value of everyone around them. One of those people was Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King saw the plight of African Americans all around him, and he was moved by it because he felt like they were second-class citizens, if even that at the time. And so Martin Luther King gave his life to the civil rights movement. He actually gave his life. He not only devoted it, but he ended up giving his life because of that cause. Giving people hope, giving people a chance to move forward, unveiling something because he saw value in his people where other people didn't see value in them. And his heart was crushed and moved, so he acted on it. Instead of just having compassion, he acted out that compassion. Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was in India and in Calcutta. It's some of the worst places ever. I mean, people dying of diseases right there in the street, in the alleys. No one would take care of them. They'd just let them die and they'd scoop them off like common garbage, if even removing them. And when she went there, Mother Teresa's heart was absolutely crushed. She looked and she thought, this is terrible. Like, these people have no value to anyone. They just let them die here in the streets, and no one takes care of them. They have no dignity whatsoever. So Mother Teresa spent her life creating something for the people in Calcutta. So people actually lived because of her ministry to them. She would take care of them, nurse them back to health, and she would give them value again in people's eyes. And the people who did die underneath her watch, they died with dignity for the first time because somebody would hold their hand, sit beside their bed, talk to them about how much they matter to God. But she acted on her broken heart. She acted out of something that stirred within her that God gave her because she saw all people as valuable, not just those people who could do something for her, but the person that she had to do something for. Nehemiah was no different. Nehemiah's heart was stirred by God. And you saw in verse 4, man, he wept. He just broke down and he cried because his heart was absolutely broken. And Nehemiah acted on it. Nehemiah left an unbelievable job. He said, I'm going to leave the security. I'm going to leave the wealth. And I'm going to go to an unknown place to do something. I'm not even sure how it's going to turn out. And honestly, when he went back to build the wall, he had all kinds of opposition. Not everybody had the Nehemiah banner going, oh yeah, come on, rebuild the wall. I mean, he was opposed and it was not an easy task. But yet he acted on it because God had stirred his heart. See, now you and I, we don't know what hangs in the balance of our decision. When God breaks your heart and he stirs your heart to do something, you know, if you do not act on it, you have no idea what may happen because you were not obedient to what God asked you to do. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of that decision. So even for Nehemiah, you know, you see what Nehemiah did, but there's a lot bigger picture to what happened in this. It wasn't just that Nehemiah went back and built a wall and was faithful to God, but it was a lot bigger than that. So let's backtrack a little way. 70 years before Nehemiah even came on the scene, a man by the name of Zerubbabel, that's a great name, isn't it? Somebody should name their kid out here that, okay? I want to hear next year somebody at Fairhaven name their child Zerubbabel, okay? So Zerubbabel, his heart was stirred by God, okay? He stirred his heart, and he said, I want you to go back, and I want you to rebuild the temple. So Zerubbabel went. He followed this stirring of God's heart, and he went. He's like, okay, I'm going to do this. And he had the same opposition. Started out really good, hit some walls, stopped building for a while, went back, redid it, got it all finished. So 14 years before Nehemiah comes, another man's heart was stirred, and his name was Ezra. And God said, hey, Ezra, I want you to go back, and I want you to reestablish the temple. Start teaching the law back there again. Get things moving. Make it a usable temple. So Ezra's like, okay. So he went back, and he got all that stuff moving. And then here comes Nehemiah, and God says, hey, man, your heart's broken. Now act on it. Here's what I want you to do. So Nehemiah acts on it. He goes back and he rebuilds the wall and he rebuilds the gate so it's a fortified city, gets them up and running, gets everything organized and the city of God and people's God, God's people are back in action. It's awesome. Now here's where it gets really cool. 440 years after Nehemiah, in the city of Jerusalem, here comes the final Jewish prophet, priest and king, Jesus Christ. Okay? Listen to this. So Jesus walks through the gates that Nehemiah built into the walls that Nehemiah built, down through town into the temple that Zerubbabel built and that Ezra got up and operating, and he stood before the Jewish people and declared who he was. None of that would have happened if somebody didn't follow the stirring of their hearts and the brokenness that God had put in them to act upon it. See, so when God breaks your heart and puts something on your heart, you do not know what hangs in the balance of you deciding to obey that or not. You have no idea. But it is imperative that we act upon those things as God puts them in our heart each and every time. You know, God was the same way. God looked down at us and he said, look, man, my creation, and they're broken. I mean, they're far from me. And God acted on his broken heart and he sent his son Jesus to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that was to be forgiven, to rebuild that relationship with God. And God puts within us that same spirit to be acting upon the brokenness that he puts in us for a reason, because he has a plan. See, if you want to become a better version of yourself, you can't just focus all your energies on having that better body and that better bank account. Even those are okay. Even though those are okay, you need to make yourself available to God to impact those people around you, to change the lives that God has asked you to change, and to find value in every single person, no matter the choices they've made, the life that they're living, the color of the skin, how educated they are, where they live, how much money they have or don't have, what gender they might be, but to find value in every single person. How many people here would agree with me that you live in a broken world that is desperate for hope? This whole story of Nehemiah is about restoration, restoring the wall, restoring relationship with God, restoring God's creation back to him. So the question is this year, is will you ask yourself the question, what breaks your heart? What is God asking me to do? How is he asking me to interact with the world around me, to change it, to impact it, to restore it? You know, when you hear that song, he's talking about, you know, Jesus is the hope of this broken world. And unfortunately, like, I mean, I should argue with God about this. He asked us to be the light bearers, and I still kind of laugh sometimes going, really? I'm like, you couldn't have picked some people better that made better choices than us to be the light bearers, but he has chosen you and I to be the hope of a broken world because he's put the light of Christ in us. So the question is, will you ask God this year, how do I become a better me? Which is okay. Are you going to spend your time really saying, God, what is it you want me to do around me? The question is, what does break your heart? And how are you going to respond? Would you pray with me? Father, we are so glad that it is you that is the hope of this broken world and not us. Because if it was up to us, it would stay broken. So Lord, we thank you that when you looked down on your people and you saw our brokenness and you saw how distant we were from you, that you sent your son Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Father, thank you that your love for us is so deep and you consider us so valuable that you would give your best. It cost your son everything. It cost Nehemiah everything. It cost Zerubbabel everything. It cost Ezra everything. So Lord, I would ask that you would give us the courage to be willing to step out and let following you cost us something. Because everywhere we go, wherever we put our foot, wherever we speak into something, wherever we act, we should be making that place a better place because of the light of Jesus Christ that lives within us. So Lord, challenge us this year. Challenge us to look around us, to love people, to value people in a way that we have never done before. Our hope is not in a better government. Our hope is not in better armies. Our hope is not in a better economy, but our hope is in you. Let us trust you. Let us honor you with our lives. And Lord, let us most of all act on those things that break our hearts and to show compassion to those who need to see it most, that your name in 2016 might be known and honored. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.